He got up and he made his way down to Joppa and was going to go to Tarshish. Well, he got into a boat, paid the fare, and off he went. Suddenly, there came and arose a storm. And the storm was violent, very violent and tumultuous. And the sailors, they each prayed to their own God to save them. But the storm continued and continued and continued unrelentlessly. And they wondered, what had they done? They went and they found Jonah, and they found him asleep. And they woke him and said, wake up, call to your God that he might save us. It continued to get tumultuous. The storm continued to rage. They asked him, who is your God? My God is the God, is the Hebrew God, the God of the air and the seas. And they became alarmed, frightened, worried. The storm didn't relent. From which people do you come? The Hebrews. What are you? Who are you? I'm a prophet. To an extent, I speak for God. How do we end the storm? Pick me up. Throw me into the lake, into the ocean, and the storm will stop. Well, they didn't like that idea. So the mariners, they continued rowing and rowing and rowing, and the storm wouldn't let up. And eventually, they prayed to the Hebrew God, said, forgive us, basically, of what we're going to do. And they took Jonah and tossed him overboard. What happens next is astounding, because Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. This is where we go, really? But if we hold that the Bible, as it's given, as it's recorded, is infallible, without error, this happened. And Jonah lied inside that great fish for 3 days and three nights. And he prayed eventually to God. And he said something like this, I have forsaken faithful love. You are my salvation. You are my hope. I will hold my vow. I will follow you. What happens? Jonah stands 3 days and three nights in that great fish. And then the Lord commands the fish, and he spits them out. Another incredible tale. Jonah is spit out, and the Lord comes to him again and says, Jonah, son of Amittai, go to Nineveh and preach against them, because their evil has come up in front of me. What does Jonah do this time? He gets up and he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh was such a great city that it would take 3 days to walk around the whole city and through the city. after the first day of walking, Jonah stops and he begins to preach and says, repent because destruction is coming. And what happens? The people repent. They put ash and sackcloth on. And the repentance is so great, and the belief, and it says they believed in God. It was so great that the king even put ashes and sackcloth on and repented before God and ordered that everybody stop and fast and seek the favor of God, that this disaster may be prevented. And what happens? Jonah gets angry. Why does Jonah get angry? Because the people repent. And God does not bring disaster upon the people. And you know what? Jonah has a discussion with God. God says, why are you angry? Because I knew that you are a compassionate and merciful God, faithful, loving, and you relent of disaster. Disaster that is deserved. Jonah walks away from the city to a place where he can observe the city and lays down. He builds a booth. But he builds a booth and he lays there. It's not very effective. Sun's coming up real hard. Well, Jonah falls asleep. And during the night, God causes a plant to grow. And in the morning, the plant is covering Jonah, giving him relief from the intense sun. Jonah's quite pleased about this. He's quite happy. The favor of God is upon him. And then he goes to sleep again, and the plant is ordered by God to be infested by a worm and wilts, and the sun comes up the next day and it's dead. What's Jonah's attitude? He's angry. Because that plant provided pretty good shade. But he's angry. And God says to Jonah, why are you angry? Why are you angry that I took the plant away? That plant that I put in place that you had no ownership of, that you'd had no hand in creating. What right do you have to be angry? And Jonah says, I have every right to be angry. It provided for me what I needed. And God comes back and says to Jonah, do I essentially not have the same right to be angry about ignoring the lost people of Nineveh? 120,000, the children who do not know their right from their left hand. Do I not have the right to be angry about that? More so than your plan. May the Lord be blessed by the telling of a story this morning. Amen. Now, it's an example of telling a story. A story of God. And understanding what it is. Can you tell a story? Well, the sermon comes from the book of Jonah, obviously, this morning. And I've titled it The Reluctant Disciple. Would you say Jonah was a reluctant disciple?
Sure was.
This Friday, I performed a memorial service for a couple from our community. And I would say that they knew God, but they didn't know God. It was interesting because the wife called me on Tuesday night. And I never got the message until I got home after meetings and fun on Tuesday night until about 11 o'clock at night, wanting a pastor to do her husband's funeral. I was hesitant to say yes because, the memorial service was to be Friday. And by the time I was going to contact her, it was going to be Wednesday already. To put together a service, a memorial service, well, it needs some time. So I returned the call on Wednesday and I talked with her. And I have to admit, I called her Wednesday afternoon. Because I was hoping if I'd given her enough time and she didn't hear from me right away, that she would have called another pastor. I was not so lucky. And so I met with her on Wednesday afternoon at her house and sat down and discussed with her as to what they were thinking, the family. And basically she said, I want you to be there to tell the people why we're here, that we're celebrating my husband's life. I'd like you to tell, say the Lord's Prayer, and then introduce the person giving the eulogy, the video memorial, and then say grace for the food at the party at the wake. And I thought, this is something I can do. They didn't want a message. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever been to a funeral or a wake or a memorial service where there's not a message of God? It's pretty empty. I would say pretty empty of hope. Because you watch people and their reactions. And you see there's just blankness. Well, the dilemma was this. MC the service without God and the gospel. What do you do? So I still had time to decline the invitation, to run away, or I could agree. I could agree and carry out the desires of the wife and maybe make a mockery of the person they were remembering. I could preach the gospel. I could be like Jonah and run away, avoid the opportunity to share Christ, and avoid some uncomfortableness, possibly anger, and risk chastisement. But the other option was to leave their souls in the balance. The story of Jonah emphasizes the fact that Jesus is faithful in love and compassion to both friend and foe. Ordering us to go to and share His love, casting aside one's worthless idols, those feelings of injustice, righteousness, anger, my right to be comfortable, and to address the souls of people without God. See, this was Jesus' mission coming to earth. And that's our mission as Christians, disciples, followers, is to reconcile man to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to God." If you have never underlined that verse in your Bible, I'd encourage you to do so. John 4:34 says, "John said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work.' That is what sustains me. That is what sustains us as followers and disciples of Christ. Jesus, as Luke tells the story in Luke 13:32, says this, Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Who is Jesus talking to? King Herod, who wanted him killed. "I'm going to continue to do what I'm here to do because this is my Father's work and it is what sustains me." God sent Jonah to Israel's hated enemies, the Ninevites, to preach against them and call them to repentance because their great wickedness had confronted God. Jonah did not want to go because, why? Well, the Ninevites were sworn enemies of Israel. They had done cruel and harsh things to its people. They were enemies. Blood enemies. Jonah was a patriot. He stood up for his country. He was not going to have anything to do with them. But also, Jonah did not want to go because he knew that if he went, that the Ninevites would likely repent and God would relent on sending judgment and disaster upon them. We read that in Jonah 4:2. It says, "I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Isn't there days when you wake up, when you're in the midst of stuff, somebody's maybe hurt you, and you go, "God, take care of things." Or you turn on the TV and you see what's happening in the world and you're going, "God, take care of things." Jonah says this after he relents to go. Only after he flees God and God pursues him in the form of a terrible storm, a giant fish consuming him and spending 3 days and three nights in a fish. That's the equivalent of a parent saying, "Go spend some quiet time in your room and think about what your attitude and actions have done." Ever had your mom and dad do that? Probably not in a fish. He stays in there for 3 days, three nights, until Jonah relents to go and obey God's command and accepts his mission. Here's a note here that you may want to write in this part of your Bible. God pursued Jonah. He went after him. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like that image of God coming after me. What about you? If we disobey God, he will come after us. He will come after you. He will put us in a timeout. You and I invite calamity into our lives, and the winds of God blow against us when we resist him. The notion or the thought that if we don't obey God, he will simply use someone else to do what he desires, it's a good notion. It makes us feel good about justifying what we think is important, what we do with our time. But is it necessarily biblical? God will pursue us until we obey, or else until we harden our hearts so much that we can't hear his voice anymore and we can't respond. God says, "My desire is that nobody perishes and falls short of the glory of God." 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do we not thank the Lord that He is patient? Would we rather be involved in His mission as a willing participant or be pursued by God, a God that will not relent until we no longer hear and remove ourselves from the playing field? As Jonah describes it, can you defy faithful love? Why would I pursue worthless idols and forsake faithful love? This is the decision that Jonah came to and had to decide about in the fish. Will I forsake a faithful God that laid everything on the line for me just so I can entertain and gorge myself on my wants, my desires, and my idea of justice? One does not have to have the spiritual gift of love in order to love people. There's no such thing. We're told clearly that love is the mark of a person in love with Jesus and walking with the Spirit. It's the mark of one obeying Christ and being on mission with Him. In order to be on mission with Christ, you have to be loving people and not just the ones that we like. Sometimes, and most of the times, the people who are called to love are enemies of the cross. They may be kind of rough around the edges. Maybe they seem unlovable. Lots of times they're misguided. But you know what? They're POWs. They're prisoners of war who cannot tell their left hand from their right. Isn't this what God says to Jonah when He's rebuking him about caring more about the death of a plant that God put there for Jonah's comfort than caring for those whose souls were at stake and perishing? Just as Jonah cared for the plant, God cares for the people, lost people. Are lost people not more valuable than a plant? Than my hobbies, than my comfort, than my family, than my friends, than money? What does God essentially say? He says, Jonah, your priorities are out of whack. And you're going to go sit in time out until you think about it and change your attitude. Are our priorities out of whack? Do we get displeased and furious about people benefiting or God showing favor upon them when we don't think that they should? That we don't think He should? Why do I suffer and I'm being good and I'm obeying God and they are bad and they don't know Him and they seemingly prosper? Jesus says that the disciple will be like the master and that suffering as he suffered is part of the deal, as part of being a follower of Christ. Injustices are part of this life on earth right now and in the future, as they always have been. That is not to say that He does not hear and does not care about our suffering and the injustices. But we should expect them and His promises to give us what we need to stand and come through them, even delivering us from them, but it's in His time. It's not necessarily our timetable. If God was slow to anger, compassionate, if God was not slow to anger, compassionate, merciful, faithful in love, and willing to relent from disaster, where would you and I be today? So among the many things that we learn from Jonah, we learn some of these things, that it's impossible to succeed in running from God. You know how far Tarshish is from Nineveh? It's 2,000 miles. It wasn't far enough. Secondly, there's no limit to what God can and will use to get one's attention. Don't be surprised if you get swallowed by a fish. Failure does not disqualify one from God's service. Even though Jonah ran away from God, didn't want to have anything to do with what God's mission was, God gave him a chance to repent and to come back and make things right. And then put him into service again. Disobedience to God creates turmoil in the life of a believer. When we disobey God, we create turmoil in our life. God brings turmoil into our life in order to get our attention. As good as it is, patriotism should never stand between a believer and the plan of God. There is nothing higher than God's plan. Also, we need to learn sacrifice to God. We need to forsake worthless idols in order to serve Him. We need to get rid of them. When one is reluctant about God's mission and His love, God says, I will pursue you. I will chase you down. And He says, our feelings and sensibilities and sense of justice is secondary to His will, to His way, to His mission. Secondary. His is primary. I want you to note one thing in the story of Jonah. Out of everything in the story, the one thing that fails in the story is what? Jonah obeying God. What did the sailors do? They called out to the God of Jonah. They asked for forgiveness of what they were going to do. They threw him over, and then the sea went calm, the Scripture says. And this part I missed. But what does Scripture say after that? They gave sacrifices and vows to God. They didn't fail to give glory to God, but Jonah did. And then God gave him an opportunity to correct that, and he did. But the one thing about Jonah, if you recognize this, is his heart. I wonder if Jonah's heart was in it. That maybe if he just did it because God told him to do it, and he was going to go do it because he didn't want to sit in the detention room anymore. Or maybe because he didn't want anything worse to happen to him from God. Because maybe he viewed God as a God of punishment now, but he says clearly, you're a compassionate and loving God. I know that about you. Jonah gets upset about God taking his plant away. You know what that's called? It's called FWP. It's called a first world problem. We're so concerned about a first world issue, about my plant, or maybe about my vehicle, or maybe about this or that, when we really should be concerned about, does my neighbor know Christ? His soul lies in the balance. Do I care about that? Do I care about my boss? Do I care about my enemy? Do I care about that obnoxious person? He says, what do you care about more? Do you care about the plant or do you care about the people? And those people that are misguided, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. He says, I care about them. And so should you. Says, your priorities are out of whack, Jonah. Need to think about it. Need to review those things. So, I never did tell you the end of the story. The memorial service. Well, what you don't know is 2 months ago, I got to sit down with this couple. Because I was referred by somebody, said, I think Pastor Shannon's a nice guy. Maybe you could talk to him. So I went over to their house and I spent about an hour and a half with the wife and her husband. And I was able to share the gospel with them. I was able to share Christ. I asked them, do you know God? Well, do you know God has a son? His name is Jesus and he loves you. Well, at the memorial service, I did what I was supposed to do. But then I did a couple other things using the excuse that I'm a pastor and I know no better. And I shared Psalm 23 with them, with everybody. And then I simply told the story of the lost coin from Luke 14. And I told them how the woman's pursuit and determination to find that lost coin and the joy that she had when she found the lost coin is the same way that God feels when you find Him. That's all I did. Can you tell a story? Can you share the gospel? Can you share stories from the Bible? Can you do that? I could have ran and decided not to do it. I could have bailed and left it there, but then I would have been leaving people's lives in the balance. Oh, you must have a quite big opinion of you. No. But that's what Jesus has called us to do. So I need to obey and do it. I've just found a better way to do it. And I thank God for that. So you and I have a choice to respond as Jonah did the first time or to respond the way he did the second time without the anger and with all the heart that Jesus wants us to give at the same time. A reluctant disciple does what Jonah did. An obedient disciple does what Christ did. Who are we? Let's pray. Father, I know in this room that none of us wants to be a reluctant disciple. Maybe we find ourselves there as we reflect. Maybe those shoes of Jonah feel just too comfortable. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us the boldness and the courage, that we would take the boldness and courage, Lord, to change those things about our faith. That we would truly embrace living by faith, not by sight. That we know that you're always with us. And Father, that what you care about most is the souls of men. You care about that neighbor. You care about that housewife. Lord, you care about those children. Those especially who don't know their right from their left. Father, give us hearts and eyes to see and serve. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.